Word. Thank you for accepting the Baptist.
We are Baptists.
I think I heard a voice. Did someone get that on tape? I'm taking that back with me. I'll say I preached all week to a group of Baptists with a small b. They won't know what in the world that means. Actually, to be really honest, I have probably more in common with the brethren than most Baptists in the Jacksonville area. Now, is that on tape? I married a PB-er, and in my 10,000 volumes in my personal library, probably one-third of them are by the PB people. I was raised on that. You say, well, then why are you a Baptist? Someone said to me last year when I was here, you can't be a Baptist. You sound like a brethren. Revelation chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Revelation 12. The apocalypse is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that can mean two things. It can mean he is the revealer. And he reveals, and he does that, because he has the scroll and breaks the seven seals and reveals the future. Or it can mean he is the one revealed. And that's true too. We gather around him. The tragic thing, you know, to find that as you turn to Revelation chapter 1, that he's in the middle of the churches. There are seven churches of Asia, and he's in the center. Now that's a wonderful thing. But when you get to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, you read, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's on the outside trying to get in. That's the tragedy. That he who ought to be the sum and circumference is on the outside trying to get in. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Revelation chapter 1 is the things past, and you have the key in chapter 1 where he says, write the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1, the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 22. So you pick up that outline and you move with it. And you read chapter 2 and 3 and you get a picture of the church age. Chapter 4, verse 1, a voice from heaven said, come up hither. And that's symbolic of the rapture. And then they search heaven and earth trying to find somebody who's worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. And John wept because he couldn't find anyone. And someone says, don't weep. There is one who's worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. It was the Lord Jesus. So Christ takes the scroll, and the scroll is the title deed to the earth. In other words, this is what God in his sovereign purpose will do in his taking the title deed to the earth. And the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1, he opens the seven seal book. And he opens the first seal, and you read about the tribulation, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And when you get to seven seals, the seventh, you get 3.5 years into the tribulation. And then the seventh seal is broken, and you have trumpets. Seven trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And when you come to the last of the seven trumpets, you get all the way through the tribulation for 7 years, and Jesus comes to reign. So halfway through the book of Revelation, you get as far as you can get in God's timetable. Then in chapter 12, where we are tonight, we are not looking at it so much chronologically as we are characters on the stage of human events in the tribulation. So God reaches out and he takes a person here and a person here and a person here and a person here, and he shows us who are going to be the active participants in this time. And you have that in chapter 12, 13, 14. In chapter 15, we turn the scroll over and we have seven bowls of wrath poured out. And we have bowl 1, vial 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and we cover that material again. And you come to Revelation 21 and 22. Now, I give that outline because the law of repetition helps us remember. If you get an idea of what the book is all about, it won't be confusing to you. If you get the outline, the skeleton, and then you fill in, put meat on the bones. So we are in chapter 12. Now, we're not interested so much in the chronology as we are the personages on the stage. Chapter 12, verse 1. Revelation. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Great is found 6 times in this chapter. This is the great chapter. A great wonder. Now, what you need to know is that the word wonder here means a great sign. See, a wonder sometimes speaks of surprise. This is not a... You say, oh, it's wonderful. It's not really a surprise. It's something that signifies, because God says, write and signify these things. And so you have in this chapter symbolic language. Now, that's always a problem when you come to symbolic language, because if you aren't careful, you can make the language say what you want it to say. Whenever you can take it literal, you should. That's where the Reformed people get in trouble. They symbolize everything in the Old Testament so that when it comes to Israel, they just think that's another word for the church. No, it's Israel. So it's very important as I move down through this passage and as we look at the various signs and symbols that we find Scripture to corroborate Scripture. We've got to find out what the symbol is in the Word of God. All right, the great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, that's pretty obvious symbolic. This is not the woman that steps out of vogue. Here's a woman that has the sun and the moon and 12 stars on her head. Now, there are 4 women in the book of Revelation. There's Jezebel. We have her in Revelation chapter 4 or chapter 3. And that's a picture of Romanism in its early forms. You have the harlot in Revelation chapter 17, which I believe is the one world ecclesiastical machine that will take place in the tribulation headed up by Romanism. And then you have the bride. That's the 4th woman. That's the church. She's in heaven, but she comes back at the revelation of Christ. And the Lord says, come and let me show you the Lamb's wife. That's the bride, the church. And then you have this woman. Now, who is she? Well, the Roman Catholic Church says it's Mary. It isn't Mary. Some people say it's the church. The woman is the church. No, no, the church is raptured. And it can't be the church because out of the woman comes the male child, Jesus Christ. Christ did not come from the church. I have a book in my library written by Amy McPherson. You probably don't know who she is, but she was a real strong Pentecostal. And in one of her books, she said, and I had a vision and a dream, and I saw the woman, and she was had the sun and the moon under her feet, and she had stars on her head, and to my surprise, I saw that it was I. Very humble woman. No. Whoever this woman is, the male child comes from the woman. It must be Israel. It's the Jew. Now, we know that because This symbolism that is used is familiar to us. Remember when Joseph had the dream and he dreamed that there were stars that bowed down to him and the moon and the sun? And you have all of that back in the book of Genesis. And that symbolism of the 12 stars bowing down before him and the moon bowing before him, that's what got him in trouble when he said that about his brother Jews. The woman here is Israel. You must understand that in the tribulation, the greatest character in the tribulation is Israel. This is what we call the time of Jacob's trouble. The church has been raptured, and now the tribulation begins. You've got a white horse and a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse, and you've got the awful times. But the purpose of the tribulation is to put Jacob's people, Israel, through the crucible of the tribulation and drive them to the Messiah. And that happens. So that when you get to Romans 11, the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. All elect Israel. The woman is Israel. Now notice it says that she, being with child, cried travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now we got a little problem here, because you say that the child is Christ, yes. And she travails in birth, yes. Wasn't Christ born 2,000 years ago? Yes. When's Israel going to travail in the tribulation? Well, isn't that contrary to nature? Doesn't a woman usually travail before birth? And here, the child is born, and 2,000 years later, she travails. Yes, but that's exactly the way God said it would happen. Keep your hand there, will you, for just a minute, and turn with me to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And we have to move along, even in the 40 minutes that we're given, to get all this in. But I think it's worthwhile for us to look at this, because it's interesting how the Bible dovetails, and how it's so perfect, and how there are no contradictions. In Isaiah chapter 66, we have the Lord, through Isaiah, talking about future events. And right in the middle of the chapter, in verse 7, it says this. Look at it. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's exactly what the way you have it. Christ was born 2,000 years ago, but in a future day, Israel will travail. You say, well, that's contrary to nature. That's exactly what Isaiah said. Look at verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? So Isaiah agrees. Isaiah said, this is very strange. This is contrary to nature. That first there is the birth, and after the birth, there is the travail. But Isaiah said it would be that way, and you have it fulfilled here in Revelation chapter 12. So the travail of Israel is the tribulation. Now let's read about it. Back to chapter 12, please. It says, and she being with child cried, prevailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now we know who the dragon is. You don't have to guess, because down in verse 9, it says he's that old serpent called the devil. So we don't have to search very far to know this is Satan. And behold, a great red. Red speaks of bloodshed. A red dragon, fierce, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, tomorrow night we're going to examine the Bible and see the revived Roman Empire and the United States of Europe. I think you'll find it interesting. But when the beast comes in the revived Roman Empire, he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Where did he get that? From his father. Because behind world events, that is, behind the machinations on the earth, is this red dragon. He's playing out his last plays, because he knows his time has come to an end. And it says, and the red dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns, literally 7 diadems, on his heads. And his tail. Now, usually in the Bible, especially in Isaiah chapter 9, the tail speaks of lies. The Bible says he sweeps the area with his tail, which is a lie. And here it says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, I can't tell you exactly what this is. I can tell you what I believe it is, comparing Scripture. stars in Revelation always speak of religious personages. We read that last night when a great star fell from heaven. We're going to see it again later in Revelation. In Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches, and there's an angelos before each of the seven churches, and they are stars. I think those are church leaders. And here, the satanic force, with his deceptive tendencies, he draws a third part of the stars of heaven. You say, well, are there going to be religious people in the tribulation? Of course! Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. A lot of people who are ensconced in ecclesiastical machinery who will be left behind to go into that awful time. And he draws them with his tail and he casts them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, that's Israel, who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, you must see again. I've got to say it again. We are not looking so much at chronology as we are with personages. Because in this chapter, we move in and out, and sometimes we find ourselves in the tribulation, and sometimes we find ourselves in the birth of Christ. But that's all right. They're all related, because it says that as soon as the child is born, this dragon seeks to devour her. Isn't that what happened through Herod? Didn't Herod try to kill Christ when he was born? Wasn't that a satanic machination of the devil? Of course. Satan hates the Lord. And it says, and she, the woman, brought forth a male child. That's the Lord Jesus. We're talking here about his birth. And the little comma after the word child represents 2,000 years. You see that? Because it says, she brought forth a male child. That's the first advent. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's the second advent. And between the birth of the Lord and the reign of the Lord is our present day. Now look at those words. He will rule all nations. All nations. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. All nations. And he'll rule it with a rod of iron. Rod of iron. Let me say it again. A rod of iron. Keep your hand there. Turn to Psalm 2 for just a minute. The second Psalm. Here's where he gets that little phrase. Psalm 2. Now when you read Psalm 2, you've got to read it like a drama. We had some cute little plays, little dramas this afternoon. And if you had a script, you would see, the script would say, the woman speaks, the next paragraph, the man speaks, the woman, the man, the woman, the man. So when you read Psalm 2, you read it like a drama. Now here's how it goes. First of all, the Spirit speaks. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, His anointed. Saying, and now the kings speak. Verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder. We don't want his yoke. We don't want his burden. And cast away their cords from us. The Spirit speaks. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Father speaks. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his great displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Now the Son speaks. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. The Son is speaking, telling us what the Father said. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now here's the verse. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Same words used in Revelation 12. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Spirit speaks. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Spirit still speaking. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Invitation. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. That's the declaration of dependence. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, let me tell you, if you turn from him as the lamb, someday he will judge you with a rod of iron. And my advice to you tonight is this. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Accept the Lord. Trust him. Because he who is a lamb today will be a lion then. He who says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, will then say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So the man-child, who will rule with a rod of iron, is the Lord Jesus. Back to Revelation 12. We're doing pretty good. I'm not sure we're going to get through this chapter, but we're going to try. Verse 6, Revelation 12:6. The male child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's the ascension. So there's no reference here to the cross, no reference here to the resurrection. That's unnecessary here. The point is that he was born and that he's gone and he's coming back. Now, verse 6, and the woman. Now, after the word throne in verse 5, we have 1900 years. We have the tribulation again. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness. She's running. You know, in Matthew 24, the Lord says that. He said, when these things come to be, flee to the mountains. He's talking to Israel. And pray that you're not with child. And when the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, because, you see, God is honoring them, and this is the remnant of the Jew. This is the Jew that will turn to God and be saved, and God protects them. And it says that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And all through Revelation, you have this mention, 1,360 days. Later, he says a time and a time and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. And then sometimes he talks about months. It's always the same thing, 3.5 years. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. You know, people are surprised when they hear that. You say, you mean there's war in heaven? I say, yeah. How could there be war in heaven? Are there enemies in heaven? Of course. Really? Who are the enemies? The devil. You mean he has access to heaven? Absolutely. Why do you think he's called the prince and the power of the air? Remember the book of Job? The Bible says the sons of God moved to and fro and Satan was with them. Don't think the devil's in hell. He's not there yet. He has access to the earth and he has access to heaven. And now there's war in heaven. What's happening? Michael? Now, whenever you see Michael in the Bible, he always is the angel in charge of Jewish affairs. And you find that he's always doing that, always working for Israel. You have it in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you have it here. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You see, in heaven, there are ranks of angels, both good angels and bad angels, and they have access to the earth. where we would say there are generals and colonels and majors and captains and lieutenants and sergeants and corporals, you know. The Bible says there are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are ranks of angels. And the head angel of those who are evil is the dragon, Satan. And Michael is right up there. He's one of two of angels that are mentioned by name. And Michael's right up there, and he is fighting against the array of the diabolical force. War in heaven. And it says, and the great dragon, and he prevailed not, neither was there found any more place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. You know, once in a while I'll say to people, who is the serpent in Genesis? And of course the answer, as you know, is the devil. I say, was that right? Yeah, it's the devil. How do you know that? He doesn't say it in Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Doesn't say it was the devil. You have to wait till the book of Revelation is written to find out that the serpent in Genesis was the devil. Because those two books complement each other. That's why Satan hates Genesis. And he says nobody believes Genesis. And he hates Revelation. He says nobody can understand Revelation. So this dragon, the devil, has a number of names. He's called the serpent. He's called the devil, which means the accuser. He's called Satan, which means adversary. He's all those things. Who deceiveth the whole world. And may I say to you, he's doing that right now. How is it possible for a man to have an IQ of 185 and not understand the gospel? Ever wonder that? I'm preaching on that in the morning, and I won't do it tonight, but it does there say in Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Satan blinds, he deceives. That's why we know that when a person gets saved, the Spirit takes the initiative. Is that right? You don't just turn it on. God the Spirit takes the initiative. He speaks to hearts, and man responds. In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says that God will give them up to a strong delusion that they believe a lie. In John 8, the Lord says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of himself, because he is a liar and the father of it. John 8, 44. Deceiver. And it says, and he was cast out into the earth. Whoa. See, he's always had access to the earth, but now, in the middle of the tribulation, God takes the devil and casts him out to the earth. He has one place to go. And his angels were cast out with him. That's why it gets worse in the tribulation. Satan's only got a few months to operate. He pours out his wrath. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, that's dunamis, strength, and the kingdom, that's the millennium, the kingdom of our God, and the power, that's authority, exousia, authority, power, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them, before our God, day and night. You know, there is so much there. You say, I don't understand that. What does it mean? He accuses the brethren day and night. I just said he had access to heaven. It's 22 minutes after 8, and let me tell you what's going on in heaven tonight. God the Father is on his throne. The right hand of the throne of the Father is the Son, Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. When he gets up, he's going to come. He's seated there. Who else is there? The devil. Really? Yes. And what's the devil doing? The devil is saying something like this. Look at Charles Wagner down there in Keystone Heights, Florida. Who does he think he is? He's a sinner. He deserves to die. He's not worthy of salvation. And let me tell you some of his latest sins. You see, the devil accuses day and night. We're going to end up here in a minute and go home and go to bed, but while we're sleeping, Satan is pointing his finger at you. You say, whoa, really? That's what that says. Say, what hope do I have? Your hope is at the right hand of the Father is Jesus Christ. And Christ is showing the nail prints in his hands to his Father. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. A paraclete, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? I mean, listen. That word uttermost doesn't mean guttermost. Sometimes preachers say, he can save to the guttermost. It's not what that means. Here's what it means. He is able to save uttermostly, completely, thoroughly, fully, absolutely. He saves me and keeps me forever. And how do I know that? Because he pleads my cause as my high priest. And as my advocate, and as my intercessor in heaven. And as long as he's there, I'm safe. Like the high priest that goes into the Holy of Holies with the breastplate on his breast, and on his shoulders there are beautiful stones. And he is there for me. And he is my strength. I'm as strong as he is, and I'm on his heart. And Satan will be defeated every time. He keeps me saved because he's there. Now, stay with me here because I don't want you to lose the train of the tribulation, but I did want you to see, if you have any doubt about your being saved, listen, not only the cross do you see, because there the work was finished, but see his present work for us. I have been saved from the penalty of sin, but I'm being saved every day from sin's power. Because of his presence. Now, Satan is working. Satan is in heaven. And he's cast out. And it says, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great rage, great wrath. Thymos is the word. Great wrath. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. 3.5 years. His time is limited. And there will be hell on earth such as you have never dreamed when the devil operates on this earth. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who brought forth the male. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle. God talked about that in Deuteronomy. Have I not bore you on eagle's wings? That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time. That's 1 year, and times, plural, that's 2 more, that's 3, and half a time, half a year, 3.5, from the face of the serpent. I had a smile this morning. Please forgive me for being a little humorous, but I never in my life heard a whole group of Plymouth brethren repeat the Lord's Prayer together. I said to our brother, I'm going to mark this down on my calendar. I was with the Plymouth brethren, and they all repeated the Lord's Prayer. Because I don't repeat the Lord's Prayer much. It's a lovely prayer. I'm against churches praying it. How can they say, Our Father, which art in heaven, when he's not their Father? And besides, Most of you are knowledgeable enough to know that the Lord's Prayer is going to be prayed by these Jews who are fleeing from the devil in the tribulation. Is that right? Here's how it goes. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. See, we aren't praying thy kingdom come, we're praying thy rapture come. Is that right? Nothing wrong with praying for the kingdom. It's like praying for supper when you haven't had breakfast yet. I mean, you can do it, it's not bad. But we're praying for the rapture. They will pray. You see, they're in the tribulation. And they're praying, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, because we can't have bread without the mark of the beast. And deliver us from the evil one, the dragon. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God will answer their prayer. And he bears them like with eagle's wings and protects them. Some say they're going to Petra. I don't know. But there will be some saved. Some will die. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water like a flood. I think water is evil doctrine here. Jesus said in John 7, if you come to me and drink, and you believe, this is the deceptive doctrine of Satan, and that he might cause her to be carried away by a flood. And the earth helped the woman, Israel. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry with the woman. And that epitomizes the tribulation. If you want one little phrase that tells us what is the tribulation like, here it is. The dragon is angry with the woman. Now the dragon's angry today. That's why the Jew has been put down for centuries. But this makes Auschwitz and all of the other German concentration camps look like a Sunday school picnic. This is awful. The Jew is going to be slain, thousands of them, and they're going to run to God. And some, of course, will apostatize. And it says the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. 144,000 Jews will do in 7 years what we failed to do in 2,000 years. Satan hates it. Matthew 10 says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of grace. The gospel of the kingdom. Oh, the king is coming! The king is coming! And Satan will work with unbridled ferocity. And it says, and he makes war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what I think when I read this? He's in control. Our God is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. It looks pretty miserable. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So why should you be surprised when things get worse today? He said that. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent. Things are getting bad. Not as bad as this. In the midst of all of that, Christ will come, take his church out. The Jew will be the object of the fierce wrath of the dragon. They'll pray to God. Thy kingdom come. Zechariah says all the nations will converge at Jerusalem. The blood will be up to the bridles of the horses. The women ravaged, it'll be the death knell of Israel. At least the dragon thinks so. And then, out of heaven comes Jesus Christ in all of his glorious, majestic array. With his saints and with the church. And he'll come back to the earth. And he will judge the beast and false prophets and deal with the dragon and cast them in the bottomless pit. And at last, bring peace. Amen? He's in control. Don't forget it. But if you're not saved, If you are not born again, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Receive Him today. Accept Him. Or be judged in a future day. Now tomorrow night, boy, tomorrow night's an exciting night because we're going to be talking about the United States of Europe, which seems to be developing. But we're going to see it the way it is in the tribulation, and we'll examine how close we are to it today. But as close as we are, we can't get into it, its final form, because before that takes place, Jesus comes for His church. I'm excited about it. Do you get the feeling like I get excited about it? These are real events. And the answers are in the back of the book. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the word. Bless it to our hearts and speak to any who may be here unsaid.